His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Did you notice how, you know, from that last song, that we do weddings all backwards? You know, the marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ and His church. And during the wedding ceremony, you know, the preacher's up here, and you got the groom and the best man, and everybody's waiting expectantly. You know, you keep turning and looking over your shoulder. Who are you looking for? Who are you expecting to show up? The bride, right? But we kind of got it backwards. If the picture's supposed to be Christ and His church, then the bride should be up here, you know, in her white and adorned and beautiful and spotless with no wrinkles. That's great. But we should all be waiting for the groom to show up and come down the aisle. But that's probably not going to be a very popular form of a wedding. It's just, if you want to be biblical, that's the way you should do it. So our passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If you could turn there with me. Two verses. That's all we're going to be looking at this morning. Two important verses. Two verses that call for radical choice. Matthew 7, continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know about you, but for me, this has been a great time in God's Word, hearing this sermon of Christ. It's been a great challenge for me. And this morning we come to chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So if you would follow with me as we read those verses, we find these words. Enter, this is Christ speaking. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and kindness to us. Lord, we know that's true, that You are good and that You are kind, that You are merciful and gracious, because here we are, Father. We're sitting here this morning, worshiping You, singing songs of Your glory and of the love of Your Son for us, and Lord, that we are hearing Your Word spoken to us this morning. We know You are gracious. We know You are merciful, because You have not judged us already. We thank You for that, Father, and we ask now that You be with us as we do look into Your Word, as we continue worshiping in the hearing and preaching of Your Word. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to see the important decision that each and every one of us must make. And Lord, help us to understand that no decision is a decision this morning. So, Father, we just ask that You would give us wisdom and understanding. Be with us. Quiet our hearts and minds. Help us to put aside the cares and the troubles and the concerns that we've all of us have brought in here with us this morning. And Lord, help us to focus on what You have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we are really blessed to be in a church, to be in a congregation where the pastor understands and sees the importance of preaching verse by verse through chapters or books and large passages of the Bible. Because when you're preaching verse by verse through the Bible, you're going to get to hear a lot of different truth. You're going to hear a wide range of truth, a wide range of important doctrines and topics and teachings. You get to hear what God has to say on a lot of things. And because the preacher can't take for granted that everyone in attendance is saved, that everyone is born again, that everyone's really a Christian, oftentimes it's on the preacher as he's teaching through all these different truths and doctrines to kind of weave in there somewhere the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and working into the sermon a place where you can call the people to make a decision for Christ to repent and be saved. But this morning, I don't have to do that. This morning, as we look at these two verses, verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7, Jesus is already now at the point in His sermon where that's what He's doing. He's calling for a decision. So my work this morning is, most of it's already done. I'm just reading what He's saying. He's calling us to a decision already this morning. He's calling each and every one of us to make a choice. And it's a radical choice. He's calling to the here. He's speaking to the here to make a decision. And He sets before the people, He sets before each and every one of us today, two different ways. There's two ways that he's placing before us today. There's two different gates He's setting before us today. Two entrances, if you will. He's setting before us two destinations before us today. And this is something God has done over and over and over again. This is something God has done many times with His people, setting before Him two paths and two destinations. Let me show you an example. Turn all the way to the Old Testament. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 and 33. And we see another time, many times God's done this, but we see another time, another example of God setting before His people a choice to make. A choice between two different ways, two different paths, two different destinations. Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33. You shall be careful, therefore, to do, this is Moses speaking to the people, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. God setting before His people two choices. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verses 19 and 20, the last two verses of that chapter. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you, now note this, I have set before you life and death. Two choices. Blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Life and death, blessing and curse. In our passage this morning, back there in Matthew, the choice Jesus sets before us, again, two choices, and He labels them life and destruction. Life and destruction. A good question for us to consider this morning as we think about the choice laid before us. The question for us this morning is, which one is mine? Which of those two choices have I made? Which of those two paths am I on? Which of those two entrances have I walked through? Which of those two destinations am I bound for? This is a question that's good to consider if you're unsaved. But it's a question that's good for you to consider if you would call yourself a Christian this morning. We had two verses we saw earlier. Dylan, could you bring them up again? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul is speaking to believers. This passage here in Matthew 7 is not just for unbelievers. This is something all of us ought to consider because we may have fooled ourselves into thinking we're Christian. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So this is a question that's good for all of us to consider this morning. Which way am I taking? And as you think about making this radical choice, this choice for destruction or this choice for life, I want you to think about three points of comparison. We're going to look at these two different ways. We're going to look at these two different gates, these two different destinations. And there's three points of comparison I'd like you to make as you examine them, as you look at them. And the first one is the completion. The second one are the conditions. And lastly, the count. So the first one, the first point of comparison as we examine these two ways and these two destinations is the completion of them. Every human being is on a journey. Every single one of us. We're all on a journey to one of two ultimate destinations. Now, people come up with all sorts of labels, all sorts of names, but the reality is there's only two ultimate destinations. And Jesus labels them destruction and life. Our lives, when you think about it, really, our lives, each and every one of us, our lives are on a journey to one of these two different destinations, to destruction and to life. So let's compare the completion of these two journeys. Let's compare the destruction. Let's compare it to the life. The destruction Jesus is talking about, look again at Matthew 7, verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads where? To destruction. The destruction Jesus is talking about here, this isn't pretty. This is the bad news to the good news. This is the dark to the light. The destruction Jesus is talking about is absolute, utter ruin. Loss of everything that is good, pleasant, beautiful, and lovely. He's talking about, when he says destruction, he's talking about total, eternal separation from God. The destruction he's talking about is hell. The destruction here Jesus is talking about is eternal, it's conscious, it's horrible suffering. That's what the destruction is he's talking about. It's not some party somewhere. It's destruction. That's one of the places every single person in this room is headed to today. Some of us in this room are headed there today. All of humanity, everybody is headed to one of two places, and that's one of the places the majority of humanity is headed to today. It's ugly, it's terrible, it's frightening, it's scary. Turn to Psalm 11. You know, this truth should affect us in a certain number of ways. It should call out of us something. Turn with me to Psalm 11. Bear with me through this bad news for time. I promise the good news is coming. Psalm 11. Verse 5, it says, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Now note with me verse 6. Let him, God, rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Now, what does that draw out of you, that truth? That's the end of the wicked. That's the end of the sinner. That's the end of those who are not born again. That's the end of some people here in this room today. Hopefully that's not drawing out of you a, yeah, I can't wait till they get theirs. That's terrible, dark, awful news. That should cause us to get out of our seats and seek those people out in our lives and warn them of the destruction to come. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? When he realized the destruction to come, when he saw the fire that was going to rain on his city, he got up and he went out and he started telling people. That's what it should draw out of us. But that's the end of the majority of humanity today. Look again. Raining of coals, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind. That's the destruction that Jesus is talking about. Turn to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations, and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. That's the destruction that Jesus is talking about. That's one of two destinations we're called to choose between. And again, if you simply think no choice is okay, I don't have to make a choice. No choice is a choice. No choice is a choice for the destruction. Jesus elsewhere in Scripture calls it outer darkness in Matthew 8:12. He calls it, in Matthew 22, he calls it the place where there's gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, when he talks about the sheep being separated from the goats, he calls it eternal punishment. It's eternal, conscious, horrible suffering. You know, he told a parable in Luke. Let me share that with you. I'm sure you're probably already familiar with it. Turn with me to Luke 16. He told a parable. Luke 16, verse 19. He told a parable of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And in this parable, he paints a really clear picture of what I'm talking about. What God is talking about. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, or hell, and in Hades being in... So here's the picture, okay? And in Hades being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able. And none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. There's a really good picture of what I'm trying to explain to you this morning. That we're called to make a radical choice between two destinations. Jesus labels the first one destruction. But he labels the second one life. Life. Not eternal destruction. Not the second death. Not hell. Not flame. Not torment. But life. Eternal life. When Jesus calls it life, he's talking about a resurrection to an eternal life of joy, wondrous awe, and living in the very presence of the God who created us, seeing Him for yourself, experiencing love and comfort and relationship on a level we can't even imagine today. That sounds pretty good. Especially when you compare it to the only other option. Again, there's no middle ground here. There's no third option. There's no plan C, D, E, or F. All of us are headed to one of two places. And life sounds better. It's meant to sound better. Conscious, eternal, indescribably wonderful joy in the presence of God Himself. That's good news. We don't have to end up in destruction. We don't have to end up in pain and suffering and eternal damnation. We don't have to be there. He calls on us to choose. And there's a radical choice. I'm laying a radical choice before you this morning. And examine yourselves. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. God says it better than I can. Revelation chapter 21. The Apostle John, seeing what I'm trying to describe here for you, in this choice of life, eternal life, he writes these words as he sees it unfolding before him. Revelation 21, verse 1, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.'" That's the choice before us this morning. That's good news. The life I'm trying to describe to you is wonderful. It's beautiful. Who in their right mind wouldn't want that? Two destinations, destruction or life. There's only two. Daniel 12:2 talks about there's going to be a resurrection for the just for everlasting life, and there's going to be a resurrection for the unjust. It's going to be everlasting destruction. Everywhere when you look in Scripture, in Matthew 25, there's only two destinations. You can go front to back, and there's only going to be two destinations. Which destination is yours? When you compare the two ways, which completion is going to be yours? Turn back to Matthew 7. Second thing I want you to compare are the conditions of the two ways. Again, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So compare the conditions of the two ways. One way is easy, has a wide gate. The other way is hard, and it has a narrow gate. Now, the thing to understand here is that neither one of those ways, when you look at them on the surface, neither one of them is labeled destruction. It's not as if the majority of the world is on a way that says, "This way to hell. Everybody that wants to go to hell, we're going this way. Let's go." It's not labeled that. They both labeled life or heaven or salvation. They're both labeled that way. So when Jesus says one way is easy and has a wide gate and the other way is hard and has a narrow gate, what is he talking about? What does he mean? Okay, what do you mean it's narrow? What do you mean it's hard? What do you mean it's wide? What do you mean it's easy? Our eternal destinies here, Jesus, are at stake. What do you mean by that? To understand that, you have to remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to a people who felt like they had a free pass to eternal life. They felt like they had, it was a given. This was not something they had to concern themselves with. It was a given for them that they were going to heaven, that they were going to spend eternity, eternal life, happy with God forever and ever and ever. For them, it was a given. We don't have to worry about that. We're Jews. We're Israelites. We're children of Abraham. We have the seal. We have the sign of circumcision. Of course we're going to heaven. That's not something we have to worry about. It's the Gentiles that are in trouble. We don't have to worry about this. We have Moses. We have the law. It's a done deal. We don't have to worry about this sort of thing. That's who Jesus is talking to. People who had created a system where they could lessen their sin, make little of it, or even ignore it altogether, and a system that they could, that they created that sort of elevated or increased their own personal level of righteousness. That's who he's speaking to. So when Jesus is talking about one way is narrow and hard and the other way is wide and easy, he's talking about righteousness. He's talking to a people who, in an effort to make themselves pleasing to God, they have established and made up their own version of righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And this is a problem the Apostle Paul recognized. And it pained him that they were blind to this truth. Romans chapter 10. And really, I'm not just saying this about the Jews. Some of us do that. We've instituted, we've lessened our sin, we've made light of our sin, and we've elevated our own version of righteousness. Instead of comparing ourselves to God's law, we'll compare ourselves to the neighbor or the mass murderer. Well, I'm not as bad as Saddam Hussein, so I'll probably be okay. Look what Paul says here in Romans 10, verse 1. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," the Jews that he was talking about in chapter 9, "for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Now get this. "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." So really, it's a question, it's a matter of righteousness. The easy way, the broad gate that leads to destruction, the reason why the gate to destruction is wide and the way is easy is because it's accommodating. Oh, yeah, you can bring your sins with you. You know, the way is wide enough to accommodate your view of right. Whatever system you've come up with to make yourself worthy for God and worthy of eternal life, just bring all that with you. Just bring it all. Look how easy it is to move this way. Yeah, you know, just get in here in the wide way, the easy way, right there with the Buddhist and the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness. It's accommodating for all of these different systems of proving your own self-righteousness. That's the way that leads to destruction. The reason why the way to life is narrow and the way is hard, because you can't do that. You can't do that. To find life, you can't bring anything with you. You've got to strip it all off and leave it. The only way you're going to come before God, into God's presence, into eternal life, is if you leave all of that self-deceiving idea, that conception of your own righteousness, your own worth, your own goodness. You've got to have to leave all of that. And that is hard for us to do. The main point of Jesus' whole sermon, again, a key verse. Turn with me back to Matthew. But go to chapter 5. I just want to touch base again on a key point he makes for this whole sermon. Matthew 5, verse 20, and this is absolutely key to understanding what he's trying to do in this message. Jesus tells the people, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness is perfect, you will never have eternal life. I don't know about you, but for me, that just boom. That just cuts me off. I'm done. I'm out. I cannot enter the kingdom of God because my righteousness is not that. We have a problem. Every single one of us have a problem, whether we're willing to admit it or not. It's a two-sided coin. On one side, we have something we don't want, and on the other side, there's something we need, but we don't have. On the one side, we have sin. We have to get rid of that. On the other side, we lack righteousness equal to God's, and we don't have that, and we need it. So when Jesus lays that issue out there, it's meant to cut every single one of us off from eternal life. It's meant to cut every single one of us off from the kingdom of God. So that we'll just drop there in the dirt. Okay, my righteousness is no good. In the theology class that we have, we've been talking recently about what the essentials are for salvation. What's absolutely essential to be saved? How do you answer the question? If you remember the story in Acts chapter 16 where the Philippian jailer falls down before the Apostle Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" How do you answer that question? Let me show you something. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Jesus' sermon is meant to cut every single one of us off so that we would see no other way of hope. It's meant to put us in one of these two categories here in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some, listen, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Oh, I'm better than you. I've never killed anybody, so that puts me ahead of you. Two men, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." That sounds pretty good. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says of those two men. Now think about this. When you try to answer the question in your mind, what must I do to be saved? What's essential for salvation? Jesus says of these two men, "I tell you, this man," the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other." The tax collector was saved. He was justified in the eyes of God. He was declared righteous by God. Because he wasn't counting on himself. He recognized that he was a sinner. He repented of his sin. And he was putting his faith and trust in the only one who could do anything about it. So he was justified. The third thing I want you to compare as you consider this radical choice, as you're looking at these two destinations, as you're looking at these two ways, the third thing I want you to consider is the count. Again, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it," the wide gate that leads to destruction, "those who enter by it are," what does it say? Many. Many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Few. Compare the count. Compare the tally. Compare the differences. And those who end up in destruction and those who end up in life. Why is that? Why are the many in destruction? Why are only the few finding their way to eternal life? What's the reason for that? Why is the majority of humanity on their way to hell? Let me read something to you. If you want to turn there with me, you can. Luke 13. I know I ask people to jump back and forth in the Bible. I like to go to a lot of different places. If you want to turn with me to Luke 13, you can. But you don't have to. Luke 13, 22 and 24 says this. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, now get this. He was just walking, and somebody asked him this question because they've been hearing him preach. They've been hearing him speak, and it's sinking into them. Look what they ask him. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter it, and will not be able. Because they're going to show up at that narrow gate. I mean, you have to squeeze through it. The narrow gate. They're going to be showing up at that narrow gate with all their sins and all their self-righteousness trying to get in to show how good they are. Lord, will those who are saved be few? Why is that? Romans 1 says it's because we are all created by God with knowledge of the truth. And the reason why only a few are saved and the many find their way to destruction is because it is in our nature to take the very truth that God has given us in our hearts and the very truth that I'm trying to convey to you this morning, it's in our nature to squish it and to suppress it and to reject it and put it behind, ignore it. Because we want to be God. We want to be the ones who make the decisions. We want to be the ones who say what's right and what's wrong. It's in our nature to reject this truth. That's why the many find their way to destruction and the few find their way to life. It's in our nature to exchange the truth of God for a lie. Whatever lie sounds good, whatever lie sounds the best, we're willing to exchange the truth of God for that. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that we're born. Our natural default state is we're already condemned because of our nature. The question this morning, are you with the many or are you with the few? To enter the kingdom of heaven, to end up in the destination that Jesus labeled life, means to reject your own version of righteousness. It means to repent of your sin, to be like that tax collector, fall down before God, broken, defeated over your sin in recognition that you can do nothing about it, and depend and put your faith and trust in the only one who was righteous, and depend on the only one who can do anything about it. You heard of the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. And one of the pieces of armor is a breastplate of righteousness. Why does a soldier wear a breastplate? Because when they go into battle and somebody shoots an arrow or throws a spear at them, what's going to win? Your own chest, your own skin, your own flesh and blood, or the tip of that spear? Which one's going to win? The spear's going to win, right? Your chest is not strong enough to stand up against those kinds of things. Neither is our own righteousness to stand is good enough, is strong enough to stand up against the law of God. We have to put something on that can stand up to that. And the only thing that we can put on righteousness-wise that can stand up to the law of God is the righteousness of Christ. Paul recognized that. Turn with me to Philippians 3, and we'll wrap this up. Probably gone on too long already. Philippians chapter 3. Paul, he goes through a list of things that would give a person reason to be self-righteous. If you could be saved by your works or your bloodline or who you were or what you've done, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And so he goes through that whole list of things he was and did, beginning at verse 3. But then when he gets to the end of it, he says, I count all that loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, he says, it's rubbish, it's garbage, it's worthless, it's useless. Note what he says in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now get this. And be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, that's the broad way, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's hope wasn't in his good deeds. It wasn't in his idea of righteousness, but it was only in Christ. That's the decision before us this morning. There's two ways, only two. There's two destinations, there's only two, life and destruction. The radical choice here for us this morning is between your own righteousness and the righteousness that only Jesus Christ can provide. And it's a righteousness that comes by faith. Either Jesus Christ is your rock or he's not. Either Jesus Christ is your deliverer or he's not. Either Jesus Christ is your righteousness or he's not. That's our choice for this morning. Which way are you on? All of us need to consider that.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.